We are continuing this morning in a series that we started last week. The series was entitled No More Bondage, No More Bondage from the Book of Galatians. And so we're going to continue in that series, No More Bondage. We suggested that anything that tampers with the gospel delivered by Jesus Christ is something that leads us back into bondage. And Paul is here declaring, we're going to declare with him, no more bondage. No more bondage. We're in Galatians chapter 1. We are in Galatians chapter 1, and we have made our way down to verse 11. I'm going to start reading from verse 11 in Galatians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you have your copy of God's Word, we also have copies here for you. Galatians chapter 1. I would like to just recognize the men that gathered on yesterday, the men's fellowship. We thank God for that time of fellowship among the men, God's men. Amen. Yeah. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And watch this. And they glorified God because of me." And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this testimony of your servant, Paul. We thank you now for the opening of your word. The opening of your word, Lord, brings light. Lord, we pray you would illumine us. We pray, God, that your spirit would have free course in this place, Lord, that you would open hearts and minds and, oh God, pour out grace upon grace, Lord, in every area and place that is needed and necessary. Have your way in this time, Lord. We ask God for fresh anointing to preach and anointing to receive your word. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The question has been asked before. if the laws of the land were to change and being a follower of Christ became illegal, would authorities have enough evidence to build a case against you and arrest you for being a Christian? If your neighbors and coworkers wanted to inform on you and rat you out, what proof would they be able to bring against you regarding your faith? In her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Rosaria Butterfield personalized a similar thought this way. She says, I wondered if my life was the only evidence that Christ was alive, would anyone be convinced? I wondered. She does ask good questions. We'll, it's quiet already. Amen. I hope we're writing the questions down. As we'll see in the text today, these thoughts aren't about trying to make us feel guilty for falling short, because I'm sure we do. But it's about considering, we'll see in the text, how our life's story gives God glory. Taking an inventory, considering how and that's what we'll just title the message today, A Story for Glory. A Story for Glory. Look, a background, if you remember, and some weren't here last week, so just bear with us. If we remember from last week, we opened this book with the Apostle Paul writing to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And he opened the letter. After a short greeting, he immediately reminded them of God's work on their behalf in Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel. And then, just as soon, he began expressing serious concerns that he had for the church. He was alarmed that people had come in distorting the good news of the gospel and troubling them. The Galatians, he couldn't believe, were so quickly buying into it and turning from God's grace. He calls them, in that first 10 verse, he calls them to resist anyone tampering with the gospel. We find out, and we'll continue to find out as we move through this book of Galatians, that they were getting folks to see that, wanting folks to recognize that the gospel is good, but if you really want to be right, you need to be a little more Jewish. That's what they were getting at, and Paul's going to get at something. He goes on in these verses, challenging the Galatians to consider the source of the gospel message and its messenger to them. By sharing, this is how he unfolds it, by sharing some God-glorifying testimony about his life. He wants them to get a picture. Paul highlights three points to kind of confirm the authenticity of what he's shared with them. He highlights that he received a special revelation, and that he also had a gracious call from God. And then lastly, he highlights his transformed life and how it attests to God's grace alone. His transformed life is evidence, it's verified, it's the blue check next to his Instagram account. His transformed life. He says, for I would have you to know, verse 11, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, for I would have you to know that that signals that something of the utmost importance is coming up. But not only is something important, he calls them brothers. His calling them brothers in the original language, it's a word meaning siblings in a family. So that's why I always say brothers and sisters when I read it. It reminds them that he's sharing from a place of being united with them. We're part of one family, and as a part of this family, there's some things you just need to know. With that in mind, Paul opens his argument here, defending the origins of the gospel that he preached. First, he says what it's not. Let's be clear. It's not an invention of man. It's not a human endeavor, this gospel. It's not some creative story that people just decided to share one day. We're going to see in a minute that wouldn't make sense because it's not even compatible with the way people think or operate. It's not something man would make up. Second, he also wants them to know what it's not. It also wasn't made known to him by men. Men didn't invent it. Men didn't make it known to him. Meaning, it wasn't handed down to him as part of a tradition. Neither did any of the disciples teach it to Paul as a part of apostle training 101. He makes it clear he wasn't a disciple of the disciples. And then thirdly, he makes it clear that what it was delivered to me by special revelation. It was a special revelation. This mysterious God-generated plan for saving people that he preached to the Galatians was uncovered for Paul by God himself. God made it known to him. Jesus made himself known to Paul. It was divine, this revelation. More details are shared in the book of Acts about just what Jesus did to unveil this thing for Paul in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. You hear it repeated over and over again. I listed the scriptures under the description of this video in case you want to go back and read the scriptures and see for yourself if these things be so. He points to some of this in the next verses, but let's pause because I can look at the group that's gathered here and I can tell that we are some intellectuals in here. So we just need to pause and consider how what Paul has just said, how it lines up with his experience and even lines up with our experience. Look, certainly, because Paul said I didn't get it from people. Right? But certainly, Paul had heard the message that the disciples were sharing. He had to have heard it. Verse 13 tells us that we know he heard it because of how he went on a rampage about it, trying to stop it. So what's happening here? Instead, he may have heard it, but instead of receiving the message from the disciples that were going out and preaching it, instead of receiving it from them, Paul never truly even considered it and completely rejected it. So he didn't receive it from man. Not until his encounter with Jesus did he hear and receive the gospel that he would preach. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? How many times did you hear the gospel before you heard the gospel? How many times did you hear it before you received it? How many times? Although we hear the gospel, I tell people I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. Although we hear the gospel preached and taught, at some point, the Holy Spirit himself has to open minds and hearts to receive the truth. It's a God-initiated endeavor that takes place in us, just like it was almost in Paul's life. At some point, can anybody remember that point when they heard, when you said, wait a minute, this is real. This thing is true. Can you remember? Yeah, listen. We have to, it happens, and the Holy Spirit has to make it happen, right? And let me just follow up, because of in our thought process, we know that it's not an invention of man. Also, we know that because our minds don't naturally understand our own sinfulness and our need for salvation. Our minds don't work for that. Our minds don't work like that. Any need for change that we may recognize is usually only a surface symptom of our sin in our lives. We see something and say, oh, that, I could do that better. Looking at the symptom, we'll make human efforts to change it only if it disrupts or doesn't fit our ideal for life. In other words, we'll work to become better people. That's how man's mind naturally works. But that's not the gospel that Paul received from the Lord or preached. That's not the gospel working to become a better person. He makes His gospel claims to them almost as a matter of fact, like you should know that our minds don't work like that. He shares this, and you've heard my revelation. He shares this as like a matter of fact, but not expecting the Galatians to take it all at face value. He goes on here to share his personal testimony to support his claims. He's going to give his life story as evidence for what he's saying. Imagine that. He says, for you have heard, in verse 13, you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul's story makes it plain how far he was from being a student of the gospel. He was completely, he was completely against God's way and purpose being proclaimed by the disciples. His life show that. Paul makes plain that he had more of the Jewish life than the gospel distorting troublers who were slandering him could ever match. Paul said, I was through with it before they knew what to do with it. They're trying to tell you how to be. Paul, look, he had learned. Paul gives his testimony. You know, when we give our testimony, sometimes we like to just give the good parts. But Paul always gives his testimony. He always gives the bad parts of his testimony, because he had the gospel and he knew it would be okay. He had learned God's law and the rules that were added by the rabbis since he was... He had learned it. Paul was so gung-ho about it that while others were still learning and debating and trying to grasp it, he was already taking it to the streets. Paul was, he was taking it to the street, especially the judgments. He skipped grace class. Especially the judgments. Everything about his religious conduct, it was over the top, Paul says. He describes it that way. He explains, I wasn't zealous. I was extremely zealous. I didn't just persecute those who I saw as enemies of the law and the traditions of our people. I tried to completely annihilate them. Paul says, I was head and shoulders above my peers. According to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, when the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was stoned to death, Paul, who was then going by the given name Saul, was there in the front row approving of the death sentence and holding the coats so people didn't could get their arms loose as they threw the stones. And then after that execution, he went on a rampage to see as many Christians as possible thrown into prison and receive the same judgment that Stephen received. That should have been enough, but no. Then in Acts chapter 9, not satisfied with the amount of believers that he was wrangling and hauling in locally, he went and got deputized by the high priest to lawfully go to other territories and hunt down followers of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I was zealous. I was about that life, as they say. Listen, Paul was doing all of this, terrorizing the church. He had no intentions of slowing down or stopping until he had wiped the church out. Today, Paul, he would have been labeled a terrorist. Yeah, he would have been labeled a terrorist. There are some in the world today that still go into places of worship and ravage and pull out and arrest people for calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus. Paul would have been labeled a terrorist today, but here's where the grace of the gospel is made abundantly clear. This is one of the clearest pictures. In the midst of Paul's vicious persecution, being dead set against Jesus and his people, the Lord, instead of killing him, confronts him now with a gracious call. Oh my goodness. He said in verse 15, but when he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, or in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, assignment. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What is Paul saying? Paul sincerely thought he was doing the work of the Lord, but he was sincerely wrong, and he was harming the assembly of God, and God had to handle him. Paul was anti-gospel, and he was a terror to the church. And then the comma and the exclamation point that all believers need in our lives, but God. But God, but God, but God, but when God, in spite of, y'all won't be honest this morning, in spite of all his mess, the Lord acted not according to his mess, but he acted according to his own plans for Paul. His own plans for Paul, which Paul now testifies was a plan for him before he was even born. He describes it in a similar way as Jeremiah's call from the Lord that we just heard read by earlier. He describes it like that. It's also the way the Lord describes the call of his servant in Isaiah 49 and in verse 1, from the womb. What is this? The Lord is not only intimately connected to the forming child in the womb, but he also foreknows the plans he has for them. I'm omniscient God. Look, he tells Jeremiah, he already appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah could say gag, gag, goo, goo, he already, before John the Baptist, watch this, was even conceived, the angel carried the message that he'd be called great and filled with the Holy Spirit and go before the Lord preparing the people. Before he was in Elizabeth's womb. What did the Lord already know about you from your mother's womb? Oh, it's too easy for him to know that you'd be sitting here today. That's too easy. I'm convinced he knows something even more about you. World changers. Listen, and Paul says, as he's considering all this and he's unfolding his testimony, Paul says God was pleased. Because of his own intentions. Notice Paul hasn't said he did anything yet. Because of his own intentions. Paul, you sure it's not because you were circumcised and on the eighth day and because you memorized the entire Torah? No, because of his own intentions and goodness, the Lord made this known. There was a grace that overcame all of Paul's sinfulness. And it was set in motion while he was still in his sinfulness. Lord, my God. Romans 5:8 makes it plain. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine if Christ decided to wait until we got it together. What kind of gospel would that be? That'd be bad news. That'd be bad news. He, the Lord, he specially selected, I'm going to use a word, don't get tense, elected Paul for a relationship and an assignment with Jesus Christ, for Jesus to be made known in Paul. It was an assignment, one that would spread God's glory beyond the boundaries of Israel. He had picked Paul. Not only had he separated him at an early age, then he called them while he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christ followers. God arrested him. He called them right in the midst of his stuff. He called them. What did God call you out of? What is God calling you out of and then into? Listen, he arrested them. And when the Lord Jesus took hold of Paul, he became a new man with a new mission. Paul's talking about transformation. It's clear from Paul's testimony that no amount of preaching would have brought about this change in him. He was dead set on what he was doing. No amount of preaching. Nobody but God could have turned the lights on inside of Paul to make him see Jesus. His testimony is evidence. He shared in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 in verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" King James, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, let there be light in Paul. Let there be light in them. So some get tangled, and I use the word election. Some get tangled up in this idea of God electing folks who will be called and then come to know him. They say if God already knows and he does all the work of choosing and bringing people and bringing the person to a place of salvation, what's the point in us sharing the message of the gospel with anyone? Why do it? It's a longer conversation than we'll get into this morning, but I'll just simply say this, and you can think about it on your way home. When God opens the blinds of a person's heart, he purposefully places his people with his message in their path to share light. There is light. God chooses that sovereignly as well. Jesus made it plain. He said, we are what? The light of the world. We need to act so, right? So yet, in his call, look back to Paul. In his call, Paul uniquely received light directly from Jesus in a unique way as the apostle. Look, but because of God's grace, this enemy of the cross became Jesus's ambassador and immediately began living a transformed life. Instantly. What did he do? It says, then after 3 years, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then abruptly he says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. By the time Paul connected with two of the leading apostles, Cephas is Peter, and James, Jesus' half-brother, he didn't need any instruction by that time about the gospel. He'd already encountered a living Jesus and knew the truth about him. Many believe, on a side note, that he spent his time when he was in Arabia in the desert, that he spent 3 years learning from Jesus in person. That's what a lot of people believe. We have to ask Paul when we get to glory. But if you read about this Jerusalem visit in Acts 9, you find that Paul only met with a few of them because most disciples were still afraid of Paul because of how he terrorized the church. They believed he was still on a mission to destroy him, to destroy the church. So he he was finally able to have fellowship with a couple of them after being convinced he was no longer a threat to the church. He got to meet with Peter and James. But remember the real point in Paul sharing this part of his story. There's a method to what Paul is doing. The real point is to refute, is to argue against any claims against him being some sort of knockoff bootleg apostle with a knockoff bootleg gospel. Paul emphasizes that in the short visit that he didn't spend time hanging around a large group of apostles looking for validation. He already had it from the Lord. It's this thing is so serious that the Galatians need to understand the message and the messenger. It's so serious that Paul makes this a sworn testimony. The events, the locations, and the times he shares are all historic, verifiable truth that the Galatians could rely on. Paul said, I'm giving you facts. He testifies to these things while witnesses remained who could corroborate or refute his account. So Paul makes this testimony. Why is that important that he does it when people were still around to say whether it was so or not? The church, just like the Galatians, should have been helped by that, knowing that his account is factual and that there could be witnesses and it was historical. The church today is helped by considering that the origins of the gospel that we stand on, we hold the firsthand accounts of those who had firsthand experience with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone come and tamper with your gospel. We have this truth. This is the truth I hold to be self-evident. Here, the gospel. Paul goes on as we get ready to close. Paul goes on. He shares some more evidence, what we call receipts, from his transformed life to support his argument. Watch this. Paul said, I'm going to close it with this. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Paul didn't stay long in Jerusalem. You get this in the book of Acts too, because his constant bold preaching of the gospel there, it quickly made him a target of the Jews. In other words, they were about to kill Paul. So he didn't stay there too long. And so what he did was he went north. They said, we got to get Paul out of here. Paul's on fire. And we got to get, because they want to put him out. And so he went north carrying out his mission of proclaiming Christ among the non-Jewish people in Syria and back in the area of his hometown, Tarsus. But he had come and gone so quickly from Jerusalem that many of the folks from the area, in that area from the established church, they had never even got to see his face. He was like a mist. He was in and he was out. So would they even know Paul existed? What he was doing? Would they know? Is it true? Is it not true? All they had was the story of what the Lord had done in Paul's life. This is what they had. The word on the street was that the persecutor is now a preacher. If somebody remembered their before Christ days, you would have been excited just then. That what you were is not what you are. The persecutor is now a preacher. Oh Lord, I take that personal. So hearing that testimony, the people praised God because of that. The one that was looking to destroy us is now proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's story now brought God glory. Paul being called out of his life of hostility and terror to serve the one he persecuted, it demonstrates the power and the truth of the gospel that he preached to them. The Galatians should have recognized now that they had the real thing, the real message and the real messenger. It should also convince us as we look at Paul's scenario, how horrible his life was. It should convince us that God can save anyone. Even those we don't like. Even those we think don't deserve it. I could give you now a list of people in the world that have done harm in the world who we think don't deserve the gospel and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of giving you a list, I would just dot my name right there. Dwayne did not deserve it. And I'll speak for myself because I know everyone else may have deserved it, but I didn't deserve it. And if you really think about the truth of it, did any of us deserve it? Did any of us deserve for Jesus to place his righteous name on our ledger and to take our sinful lives and put it into his account and then die the death that we did deserve on the cross? Did we deserve it? Did we deserve for him to die there and then be buried and not just be buried and say, I'm going back to glory and be with the Lord, but to be buried and then resurrected and come proclaiming the grace, the freedom that he has now given us from death, hell, and the grave? Did we deserve it? Did we deserve it? When we really understand the gospel, we recognize that we didn't deserve it. When we sing the words of the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do we mean it? It's not self-deprecating, but it's really self-aware. And it's God glorifying, giving confirmation of his works of grace and goodness toward us if we really understand the gospel. And now because I read this and because I've received and believed this gospel, like Paul, I want my life to leave a trail of praise for God in my wake. Wherever I go, and even long after my time here on earth is done, I pray there'll be a praise of God because of me. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God's done in me and through me. Let there be a praise to God for your life. Will the evidence of Jesus in your life so impact others that they praise God because of you? What the Lord has performed in our lives through the gospel in the past and what he's still performing in the present should give all of us a story for God's glory. Amen.